Well, we're going to begin now with our first presenter. It was Owen Murphy. He lives up in Canada, right across the Canadian border, north of Spokane, up in the mountains along the Kootenay River and the Kootenay Mountains. And he's I won't say he's a coot, but he's a good friend and was a pastor for over 30 years. And we visited his home here a while back. And he heats just with wood. And already in the last couple of weeks, you were saying you cut half your supply of wood for the year and split it. And that's interesting. Both these guys on the front table are 75 years of age. Isn't that something? That's wonderful. He's out there splitting wood, you know. Oh, man, I tell you. But he speaks with a little bit of a Canadian accent, but I'm sure we can probably get past that. But thank you so much for Owen Murphy and his dear wife, Kim. So for the first message this morning, entitled The Unknown God, Owen Murphy.
Good morning, everyone. I love to tease our French brothers in Canada. We have two nations still fighting for supremacy there. Michelle, I always like to tease Michelle that you know a French Canadian by his accent. He always puts the emphasis on the wrong syllable. So a friend Noel Root is here, and he and I have been back and forth together quite a bit. And he's going to be the last, I'm going to be the first, but then he said, yes, but the last shall be first. So don't be carried away. And I also want to understand that Nehemiah's Facebook came up, a fellow on his Facebook came up with the answer to what Ken and Anthony brought to it this morning. God is a bunch of grapes. One bunch, all grapes. There's some humorous comment on that on his website. I couldn't help resist to give me a little bit of input there as well. So, if he's a bunch of grapes, we'll get some good wine coming. I never did know him really well, but I knew Rain McNair. In England, the English group went to the Feast in Minehead 1 year. And got to know Richard Fouché, Charles Hunting. They were in Charles' kitchen, 400-year-old house, discussing things vehemently and adamantly. But Richard always came up with something cute to say, and with a Feast in Minehead, he opened it up with, "Brethren, why are we here?" Because we're not all there. And I think that's a good point. We're not all there yet. We haven't got it all together yet. Humanly, we have a tendency to say or to think, my God is the one. My God is the one. Rather than, God is one. And so often people say with fervor, confidence, and absolute sincerity, the God I worship would not allow that. The God I worship would not allow that. The Jesus I know would not allow that. It's more so coming in this phrase, the God I worship, not Jesus, interestingly. I think that's true, but Anthony said that an atheist is a little bit easier to deal with than someone who is entrenched. My God did not do this, my God did not do that. And so often, God is perceived from a deeply personal perspective. This is me. Because if you're attacking me, if you attack anything to do with God, or bring up the controversy. Thus, my God is the one. rather than God is one. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5, we know the Shema, it's right there, we all know that. And it says, Hear, O Israel, your God is one. One being. Singularity. Almighty. Unchangeable. Unequal. Indivisible. Eternal. Not. God ain't. God all equal. God all multiple. God in three. God in two. No God being God is God Almighty and is above all dominions, principalities, and powers. Above all that. And we'll go back to that in a few minutes. The God being Almighty transcends all the religions of mankind. Can you imagine, and anyone here can do this, if you were to stand up in any one of the multitude of Christian Orthodox, East and West, different groups, and speak and say, the God of the scriptures is above all of us, all of this, all the argument, all the theology, all the books that have been written. He's above that. In fact, he may not know what to do with it. So he is almighty. He's above Christianity. May sound a little bit harsh, but he is above Christianity. He existed before it came into being. He is above Judaism. He existed before that. He is above Islam. That one came in around the late 600s, that came from the 700s. He is above paganism. There wasn't any paganism when God existed at one time. The God being almighty is above and over all creation by virtue of his creating all things. The heavens, the earth, and the seas. And you'll notice, in much of your reading in Bible study, that often that statement is just a standout to my mind all the way through the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament. Creator of all things, the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that in them is. Not a side, if you're not a sidebar, but all that in them is. He is beyond, he is above and over all. I'd like to expand that a little bit. I like listening to Ken on virtual church, getting into all this physics and stuff on you, getting beyond the global Seattle area. He's above all galaxies, above all angelic realms. He's above and beyond existed before Adam. He's pre-Adamic, post-Adamic, pre-Christ, post-Christ, pre-millennial, post-millennial. God is God. Self-existent has always existed. I want to turn there, Isaiah 40, 12 to 28. Show that God says, I am one. And then, as Tobias Singer from the Jerusalem group and Jeremy Gimple bring out, could he make it any plainer? I am one. And then he says, I don't know any other. But I haven't met him. Now, if he is there, bring him over here. Let's get together. Let's have one God seminar and see who wins. There is no other. And you'll notice there he adds, there is no other rock but me. Now, a favorite argument is, well, Christ was that rock that followed him. And I just believe that. I believe the scriptures. Well, if that rock followed him was Christ, what did they drink from? Flour? You know, spiritual rock? Wasn't that what Christ was? Typified Christ? And if that rock was Christ, then what was in the pillar of cloud and fire? And now you've got two things here. Now you're going to get multiple again. So there is only one rock. So let's get back to my topic, the unknown God. Let's turn to Acts 17 and verse 16. This is Paul where he is preaching to the Athenians. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my book out of here. Give me a second here. Okay. read from that page two, that's what Andy told me, that two ways load, one after the other. Acts 17. And let's start with verse 18. And I'll ask my good wife to bring me a glass of water to it. Okay, Paul's at Athens. He's speaking to the people that gather in the marketplace. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he'd been sent there and waiting for the group. His spirit was provoked in him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those that have to be there. So Paul's at Athens. He's in the synagogue, which the synagogue is used with God-fearing Gentiles. But you'll notice here, interesting to me, is that he's in the marketplace daily. In other words, he doesn't retire after the Sabbath, synagogue worship and meeting. He goes to something else. He goes to the marketplace daily and hears everybody, much of it a very affluent society. They spend nothing of their time doing nothing but trying to find out something new, hear something different than you. And so that's where Paul went during the week. Interesting. Paul spent one day on the Sabbath preaching to the choir. They believed in God. They believe there's a God. And there's a God during Gentiles believe as well. So he spent 6 days preaching to the world. And I've mentioned it again about this seminar coming up. All the gold in California, to my mind, is sitting here in this small seminar group, in the sense that if it's expanded and expounded and taken to the world like Paul did, that unknown God will become very well known. And in the religions of mankind, he is not very well known. So Paul here does speak to them. And, get my notes here. Me and my notes don't get along. So he shows the plug God is self-existent, the unknown God, in the marketplace daily, preaching to them. And let's go and pick it up here, verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does that word, this seed pecker, want to say now? In other words, somebody that lives up picking up little bits and pieces of what everybody says here. Somebody says that there, somebody else says that over here. Oh, this is interesting. And others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign God. And actually, they talked about demons, not necessarily God. Foreign God, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. May we know. He's talking to them about the God they never knew. They never knew this God. It's unknown. So verse 20, are you bringing some strange things to us? Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Now that word is interesting. That we may know. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'll just say it the wrong way, but genosko or genosko means may we know and understand what you're saying, what you're talking about. May we know and understand. Sir Anthony, if you will remember Raymond McNair, the late Raymond McNair, I came up with a bunch of books, and it's got such a kick out of him. You come up to the lecture with a stack of books, and he threatened to read them all the way through his sermon. But he hardly ever got to one of them. So I thought I'd make sure I get my book. So my entire person. In the New Testament, gnosko frequently indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of the relationship, for example, especially of God's knowledge. any man loves God, the same as known of him, 1 Corinthians 8. To be known of God, Galatians 4:9. Here the knowing suggests approval and bears the meaning to be approved. We want to know, we want to understand what you're saying here. We want to understand it and know it. In other words, it's eternal life. It's something I want to make part of the way I think and believe. Let's go to verse 21. Where all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul said to them, this is the Areopagus. And this is the high court of Athens. It was Mars Hill. This is where they decided legal cases. So here's Paul presenting his case in their court. He said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. Are we a religious people in America, Canada, many of the nations? We're religious, very religious. For I was, as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found in its altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, or knowing him, I proclaim to you. That's the one I'm proclaiming to you, the one that you have this altar there. They're talking about too many people around that altar. There's not too much worship. How do you worship something you don't know? Don't know about. Don't have an eternal life. At least with idolatry, they have something to do there. They bow down and they prostrate themselves before the idol. So they spent their time doing that. They're very religious. And Paul makes his case there in their court. And he says here in verse 24, God, and I just, this just goes all through the scripture. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Other places says, and the seas and all that in them is, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. So God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands or man-made things. He doesn't deal with idolatry, with things that we would make, wear, present to him as part of our worship. He doesn't need that. You know, interesting. He needs people with degrees. I'm not putting down degrees here, but he needs people with degrees. 98.6. They got to be alive. They got to be wanting to know and understand. It doesn't matter what their education level is, who they are, what color they are, what race they are. He wants them to know and understand. That's what we're going to deal with. We don't have to take on that kind of worship when they go and come, that's it. Carry on verse 26. And he, this God, this creator, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined that their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their habitations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's the fact. God is not far from anyone, any human being created in his image. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also your own force has said, for we are also his offspring. Now God didn't beget us, but he made us in his image, and in that sense we will become spiritual sons of God. We are physical sons of Adam, we'll become spiritual sons of God. And of course, the brother to the second Adam. The second Adam, brother to the second Adam, not seeing the second Adam of Christ as God Almighty. He's the Son of God, the Melchizedek High Priest. You know, it's something that maybe I'll mention up now, that in ministry for 33 years, and my wife and I were hauled in off the street into the church. My quote in life was Harley's hot rods and honey. I don't have the Harley anymore, I don't have the hot rod, but I still have the honey. And it did nothing about religion. And yet when we came into the World Wide Church of God, we were fascinated. We just lived it. We wanted to understand more all the time. And this thing called offspring, you start to think about this. Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something like idolatry, something that can be made. But he's not dealing with our mind, with our intellect. Verse 30, truly these things, times of ignorance, God overlooked or winked at. But now commands men everywhere to repent. And that's an interesting statement. He commands men everywhere to repent. He commands Christians to repent. He commands Buddhists, Muslims, Judaism. He commands men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he does something differently here. And he won't give his glory over to idols. So since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, stone, and something like that. God overlooked this in times past, verse 30. And why? Why did he overlook it? What is he doing here? He's preaching something to them that they never heard. We've all heard about God all of our lives. My father was a station agent for the Canadian National Railway all through the 1930s, 40s, up into the 50s. We lived in the depots across the Western Canada. Because he was a station agent, he got to live in the depot. And we heard about God all the time. In fact, he would line all of us up from a family of 12, 7 boys, 5 girls. He'd line us all up on the station platform every Sunday. We'd sit on those hand trucks that carried the baggage on. And we had to listen to Charles E. Spohr's old-fashioned revival hour. And we listened to that every Sunday, whether we liked it or not. So we grew up knowing there was a God in that sense. But why does he say this? He commands every man everywhere to repent. Why? Because, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Don't even think about this minute. Why? Yes, there's a judgment day coming. Well, what about it? We're going to judge the world in righteousness by who? A man. Doesn't say a god, doesn't say an avatar, doesn't say an angel. A man, not to say another god. He has appointed a man. Who has appointed the man? God. Was the man self-appointed? Did he take on the office? Did he run for it? Did he get political? No. You notice the sequence there. Number one, Paul says, get us straight who God is. God created. God appoints. God is to be worshipped. This God is not a coalition. This God is not a committee. He's not a council of elders. He's not a corporation. He's not a trinity nor a binity. Nor, notice this, when you come to the Trinity concept, three can be unified. Ken and I and my wife, we could be unified. But can Ken be one? Can three be one? In other words, if you can be in unity, but how can one be three? It gets a little bit mathematical there. It just doesn't compute. This God, the creator of all that exists, has ordained a man, appointed a man. How can we be sure he's just a man? Like, just a minute, I don't know. He was there, he was already there, don't know. How do you know? He's a man, he died. God can't die. This man died. And he raised him from the dead. Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance or proof of this to all men. He's preaching it to the Gentiles, not just to the philosophers and unconverted atheists, and has given assurance of this all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Great intellectual response. Is mockery an intellectual exercise? Mockery. So some mocked. While others said, we'll hear you again on this. That's fascinating. It's intriguing stuff. I'll be sure you're here tomorrow. You know, we'll talk about this some more. In other words, hold it in abeyance. Don't get too involved. Let's hear what he's got to say tomorrow and the next day. What does Paul do? So Paul departed from among them. That said, you heard it. You're accountable. You're responsible. Why did you take me to Mars Hill? Because you wanted to know and understand. Did I give you knowledge and understanding? Yes. And the synagogue was right there. They could revert to it anytime they wanted to find out all about how Torah and fit and everything like that. And God designed fit into the plan. However, some men joined him and believed. See, that knowledge, that coming to know and understand, brings about belief, brings about confidence and faith in the fact that this is real. This is one being here. This is something to deal with. So is it, as Ken mentioned, is it that vital to know who God is? Come on, we're all just, let's get along. You know, just enjoy each other and do these seminars and just leave it at that. It's just great stuff. My friend Ben Hofer from Calgary, maybe listening. Hi, Ben. Wrote me a note. He said, you know, I think One God seminars are fantastic. I just wish we could be there. We can't afford it at this point. But he said, it seems to me that sometimes this kind of knowledge becomes a concept that a person takes in, and this is what I believe, this is what I understand, this is what I now know, and it's almost like a badge of inner confidence, inner authority that doesn't really matter when anybody else thinks I've got it together. Have you ever met anyone like that that thinks they've got it all together? I have a brother-in-law that's an atheist, that he thinks he's got it all together. And yet every time he opens his mouth, he destroys his credibility. If he's really thinking about what he's saying, because he's parroting what other people say. So again, is it that important, that vital to know? And is it that vital to know who Jesus is and what his place is in the created order? You know something that happened to help me individually in understanding where God is, what God's doing, what Christ is, where he is, what he does, what he's doing, what he's doing. I grew up with this idea of the axe-wielding, fire-breathing dragon God of the Old Testament and gentle Jesus, meek and mild. A lot of people grew up with that. And then we come into the world by church, going, oh, no, no, he's a verity. He's the Lord God. Oh, he is the Lord. He's a fire breather as well as gentle Jesus now. Come on, I'm getting mixed up here. From that point on, I just quit religion. I laid in my deck in a tugboat and read the New Testament right through on my 4-hour shift off. And it made no sense at all. And I said, that's enough of that. That was really religion for me. And so it's interesting how that these things come about in a person's life. What helped me, I think, as much as anything, is knowing the place of Jesus Christ in the created order. Knowing the place of Jesus Christ in the created order. He's to be worshipped, yes, just bow down to, respect, look to. You know, he is that Savior. He shed his blood. No, nothing about that. But he's the high priest of the Melchizedek order. He's our elder brother. I have an older brother. Can ask for better one. But he is my brother. I can relate to him in a way that I could not relate to this Jesus, gentle, fire-breathing monster, you know, back and forth. And when you start to see Christ in a big created order, it just makes it so much clearer. And I went through about a 6-month period that I was going to make sure I didn't mention Christ's name or Yeshua's name. I'm just going to pray that one Almighty God, and that's it. What's between you and me, then okay, get all this other stuff out of the way. Let's just get one-on-one here. And did that. And then I was actually against hearing anything about Christ. And then I realized, you know, he has a place in the created order. Once you get that straight, it's just beautiful. You enjoy it. So is it important? Absolutely. It's absolutely important. It's not just another seminar. It's not just another group of people sharing ideas. And I don't want to put that down at all. I don't put that down at all. But this is vital. I've never heard anyone say, getting back to my God, if we're not to this, my God, if we're not to that. Why would Jesus allow suffering? Why did Jesus allow 9/11? Where was Jesus when Joplin got hit last week? People don't say that. They say, where was God? People have this common expression, oh my God. You see it on the internet all the time. OMG, oh my God. And they're not understanding what they're talking about yet, using the name. And over the point where they get the perspective. So the God Paul preached and the Jesus that he spoke of are not, never have, or will be one and the same. Philip Yancey wrote a book, The Jesus I Never Knew. God could write the same book. What? The Jesus I never knew. I don't know that Jesus. Come on, you're putting something in there I never even put in there and never even talked about. The Jesus I never knew. Yeah. Well, this is from the God you never knew. I didn't know him either. He's a figment of your imagination, your theological ramblings from Hellenism. Jesus is God's agent of salvation, not his agent of creation. He is the agent of salvation, not the agent of creation. Now, I'd like 4 minutes to go through Colossians 1.
Now we'll take some questions.
Okay. Questions. And my, go ahead. And I have real goody here, 75 years old. This is what he's here.
That's emphasis. I'm not disagreeing with you, but just emphasis. The word here is the God. In there, in Greek, it's Kutios. Because if you put a different article, the God,
yeah,
what takes away the other?
Yeah.
When Paul was preaching to them, he was saying the God,
yeah,
you know, who made that, who created the heavens and the earth, it takes away the others. In the English, they take the different article, the, in all our Bible, English Bible, they take the D,
right,
the God or the God.
Yeah.
But in the Greek, it's very specific. Theos, and in the Hebrew, it's Ha Elohim.
Yeah, right.
It takes away the other gods.
So
when Paul was preaching here, it was very specific that this is the God that created the heavens.
Yeah. I love that. That's a good question. And really, a good statement. And Nehemiah will really be covering that. I think that's going to help a great number of people that are up there that have not understood that fully. Anyone else? Well, I'll tell you what. Can I just give you a statement here before we close on Colossians 1, because John 1:1 comes up, John 1:1-3. Others will answer that, but let me give a quick statement. Paul here in Colossians 1, through the whole chapter really, is pointing out that it is in and through Christ that visible and invisible thrones, you look through it there and watch carefully, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about who created the heavens and the earth and all the things that are in them. You just, if you say do that. And all these were created by the fact of Christ's messiahship to come, being the second Adam. And for Christ to qualify for being the second Adam by bringing them under his, Christ's dominion, power, dominion, principalities, and authorities, bringing them under his, Christ's dominion, and then being, turning them over to the Father, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. So Jesus is God's agent of salvation, not creation. And God is the principle, the creator, overall. Is that the Jesus we never knew until now? Now I'm not saying it's all together now, and we'll say that. I believe, if you look at the back of that handout, that is an invincible truth. That's an interesting comment there from that study. That's an invincible truth. when you start to get to know and understand and take on that knowledge, it's invincible. You can't deny it. Okay.